Welcome to Jesus Without Religion. I'm Mike Sinar, your host, and I'm glad you're joining us today as we discover Jesus through the filter of grace. If you are a Christian, you are about to see the love of Christ like you've never seen before. Never again will you fear God or feel that you are inadequate or not deeply loved by Him. We know some people call that a license to sin, but as we go through this series, you're actually going to find out that soaking in God's kindness and total forgiveness of all sin, yes, all sin, is the only prescription that will actually lead you away from the disease of sin. I want to thank you all again for joining the podcast. If you've been following us here in season two, you've enjoyed nine chapters we've covered in the book of Hebrews. And if you haven't, if you're just joining us, I always like to remind people to please consider going back and listening to season two, episode one, and work your way through each of the chapters. There's a lot of context. We are trying to help people get an understanding of what I believe is one of the most wildly mistaught letters in all of Scripture. Like, people just don't understand what's going on in this letter to the Hebrews. They think that this letter is being written to believers. They think that this is a threat that we might lose salvation, that there's just all kinds of stuff going on there. And the one thing we point out to help people understand this letter is if you read the first 10 chapters, and we'll be moving into chapter 10 today, but if you read the first 10 chapters, you actually discover that there's not one reference to outward sin. There is no mention of lying, cheating, adultery, stealing, pride. The writer only talks about one type of sin, and it's the sin of unbelief. So what we discover is that this letter is addressing most Jews who mostly have heard this gospel. They have indeed tasted it. Many of them have witnessed it. They have heard the good news. And in the end, due to probably religious pressure, instead of saying, "I'll take Jesus," they have said, "No, thank you. I'm going back to the temple. I am going to sacrifice bulls and goats for the remission of sin. And I think I will be just fine getting receiving my salvation through works of the law." And the writer is just given this amazing, wow, I mean, just this amazing reason for them to abandon the law. He's using their scriptures. He's using Old Testament prophets and angels, and he's revealing who's greater. You guys are looking at two covenants. You got one called the Old Covenant that is, well, achieved by human effort, in which we discover no one will ever be found righteous. And then we find one that is founded on better hopes with better promises. Why? Because God could swear by no one greater than he swore by himself. And we then receive salvation, not of ourselves, that it is a gift from God. And we achieve that through trusting God, believing him that he sent his only son to die on a cross, that whoever will believe in him and call on his name to rescue them, they will indeed be saved. So with all that said, let's just sort of dive in right now to chapter 10, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I'll begin reading. He says this, he says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, it can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, well, make perfect those who draw near." So what do we know here? We said the law, well, it cannot make anyone perfect. It's just a shadow of the real thing. Get rid of guilt. It can certainly, this one time a year, it will get rid of guilt, right? That's that one thing that it had, is the Jewish people got it. Ah, I feel better. We just had our annual sacrifices. Now my sins, which have been a problem for me all year long, they've all been taken care of. My guilt is gone. Until tomorrow, you wake up, you screw it up, and then it starts all over again. Jews knew one thing. They knew God's blood economy, right? For the cleansing of sin. At least they got something. You know, we're running around saying, oh yeah, you gotta beg and plead and do this and that and the other. Jews were not running around begging and pleading and saying, you gotta ask for forgiveness to get it going again. Nope. They knew there, without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is not your words. And that's why they were so dedicated to these animal sacrifices. And we have a sacrifice that was even better. His name is Jesus, and there is nothing that you need to do once you've placed your faith in Jesus, to be clear. Once you've done that and you're a believer, we do not activate the forgiveness of sin through begging and pleading or even confessing. And I'm not saying that it's not okay to confess. Let's call it what that means. Agree with God that sin is bad. But unfortunately, people have taken this one verse out of 1 John 9 and completely chopped it all up and gave it a whole new meaning, to suggest that somehow we're in and out of forgiveness until we go through this system, a process with our many, many words and begging and pleading. We have a video on that. If you want to learn more about that, you should be able to find it here on this channel. Or if not, we'll get it up here soon. Hebrews chapter 10, then verse 2, he says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. The NIV actually says that no longer would have felt guilty for sins. In other words, listen, sin is wrong. We need to avoid it. You will never, ever, ever hear me say differently. I've never said it. Some people feel like this, all this massive forgiveness that we get is somehow implying that we think sin is okay. We don't. That's foolish talk. Stay away from it, run from it, walk in the Spirit, live out your identity in Christ. But sometimes we screw up, and I think people feel like they're running around, oh, is God mad at me? Is he angry with me? And what we're saying is, I don't believe that my sins have been taken away as far as the West is from the East. I don't believe God when he says, your sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. I don't believe that Jesus took all of the punishment on that cross, and that there no longer remains a sacrifice for my sin because Jesus paid it all. We got a lot of good songs about it, but when it comes down to it, I find some people just, they're riddled with guilt, right? And here we're learning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, that this sacrifice, if you've taken the sacrifice of Christ and you believe it, you don't need to feel guilty anymore. You don't need to have consciousness of sin. Now, what am I saying? So what should we do if we sin, right? Are you saying, no big deal? What do we do? What do we do? If we don't beg and plead and feel guilty and dirty and distant, what do we do when we sin then? Well, here's a strange answer, folks. Stop. Just don't do it. You don't have to beg God to forgive you. God has already forgiven you. The cross is for you. It doesn't get reactivated. You're not in and out of fellowship with God. You've been made right by one sacrifice, once for all time. Whenever you sin, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ to speak on your behalf. So again, feel guilty. No, God is not interested in you feeling guilty. He's not interested in you feeling dirty when you sin. But what he is interested in is you recognize it and you get up and say, I'm not doing this. I'm not made for sin. Why would I want to live in sin? Why did I do that? I'm done. And then let it go. Move on. Don't run around obsessing over what has already been dealt with on the cross. Just recognize you screwed up and then go back to living out your identity. All right, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. You see that? A reminder is what the Jewish people, that was their problem. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Look, the Jewish people under the system, they never got to rest. Their sins were brought up year after year after year. You know, animal blood, it never really pleased God or paid for sins. It was just a shadow of the greatest thing ever that was coming. And his name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he says, come into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And the whole in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure at all, no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. God never cared about law-based sacrifices. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus' blood sanctified us permanently for all time. Right? The will of God is for Jesus to shed blood for your sins, not for you to shed blood. We continue on. He then says, this is verses 8 to 10. He says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first. Read it. Hear it. He takes away the first. That's the old covenant. That's the law. He took it away for Christians in order to establish a second. By this, we have been sanctified. You're not being sanctified. You're not going to be sanctified. By this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, in order to bring in the new covenant, right? What did he do with the old one, right? He took it away, gone. Stop talking about it. We don't need to be debating law and grace. We're not under the law. We're not supervised by the law. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe, right? Some people say, oh, he didn't come to abolish the law. Okay. Read all the scriptures, get it in context. No one is saying the law is abolished. We're saying you are not under the law. You have been rescued through faith in Jesus Christ, and he is indeed the end of the law for all who believe. So again, are we being sanctified? Is that what we discovered here? Or do we discover that we have been sanctified once for all, made right, clean and close to God? Listen, his will, God's will, is not law-keeping. As ominous and religious and spiritual as that may sound, God's heart, his goal, is not that you do really good at keeping the law. He took that away. God's heart is that you believe and love. And ironically enough, when we love, right, we're not going to have a desire to steal and kill and commit adultery. But the goal is not to perform better, right? That's just an outcome of being made righteous with Jesus Christ. At least for most of us, it is. But still, some Christians for a period of time will indeed stumble in many, many ways. Verse 11 and 12, he says, every priest, well, what do? They stand daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which, and I quote, can never take away sins. But wait a minute. He, Jesus, after offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, Jesus did something interesting. Instead of standing daily, well, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Why did Old Testament priests have to stand daily? I mean, they were not allowed to sit. Well, they stood because it never worked. Right? This was an ongoing forever system. Why did Jesus sit down? Well, Jesus sat down because it worked. How many times was he sacrificed? Why just one time, right? Why would Jesus only be sacrificed once? Again, so forgiven or progressively being forgiven. What do we see here? We see we are forgiven. There's no progressively being forgiven day by day, year by year, sin by sin, begging by begging, asking by asking. No, Jesus dies on a cross. He sits down. He dies one time. He sits down at the right hand of the Father and he says, it's done. It's over. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more system. Our role, believe it. Believe God when he said it. Stop running around feeling ugly and distant from God and unqualified and thinking, God, you don't get my sins. You don't understand how much I've screwed up. I've been struggling with alcohol, Mike. I committed adultery 3 years ago and I'm just living in shame and I don't see, God hates adultery. Sure he does, but he doesn't hate you. He's remembered your sin no more. Commit adultery? Don't be silly. No one's suggesting that. Be a drunkard? Come on. Are we teaching that message here? Never would we teach that. But you've got your sin. I don't know what dirty little sin you've got in your closet, but most of us have something. And the reality is you're not going to move on until you recognize Jesus has taken away your sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and you don't have any sin too big or too frequent that God has not already dealt with. Your sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution. You tell me which is greater. Because if you think your sin is greater than the solution Jesus Christ offered, then we definitely need to have a different discussion. All right, so verse 13 and 14, he says, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, for by one offering he has perfected, love this, he has perfected for how long? For all time, those who are sanctified. A lot of meat in that. Perfected moment by moment? I don't think so. He said, we have been perfected for all time. You're not in and out of perfection because it's not what you do. This is about blood. Are we being sanctified or does this say we've been sanctified? Well, this says we are sanctified all time. For all time, you, can you hear this? You have been made, if you've called on Jesus Christ, you have been perfected, perfect. You will be presented on judgment day as blameless, the scripture tells us. Well, wait a minute. What if I had some sin I was struggling with and I hadn't quite confessed it and I haven't even repented of it yet? You will be presented as blameless. You are perfected for all time. There's no more sacrifice that remains. There's no more begging, no more pleading. God has provided the perfect solution, and we need to get over ourselves with these religious egos that we somehow need to get out there and somehow activate the blood of Jesus Christ. That faith isn't enough. Nope. You got to ask God for it. You got to first confess it, and then some would say, then you confess it, and then you got to repent. You got to stop doing it. And when you really meant it, when you've really done it, then God will forgive you. That's baloney. That is not the gospel, and we do not read that. We may misunderstand a verse or two and conclude those lies, but they're not the truth. You indeed have been perfected for all time, regardless of whether you're being silly and wallowing in sin, which is utterly stupid. I am not promoting that. But regardless of if you're living a bad life or you're living a good life, if you've called on Jesus, it is indeed finished. And you will indeed, you can trust God when he says you will be presented as blameless because the one who believes, the scripture says, is not judged. All right, verse 15 and 16. It says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies for us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Now, this is not the law. He didn't say I will put the law on their heart. He said the laws. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Folks, read John 15, chapter 15, verse 12. A new command I give you. Love others as I've loved you, and believe in the Son. Believe God about what he's told us about Jesus Christ. Jesus says in 1 John chapter 3, 23, he says, this is my command, that you love others as I've loved you and that you believe. So what did God do about our sins? Does the Holy Spirit agree with God? Is he telling us, no. I mean, God said, Jesus died for them, that he is indeed the propitiation. Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. So let's be careful. We don't take this word laws. A lot of people take this. I'll put my laws. Oh, there it is. That's the Ten Commandments on your heart. Really? God put the Ten Commandments on your heart? I thought Paul wrote that the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. Why would God put that on my heart? I thought we read that we are not under law, but under grace. But then God's going to put the law on my heart. I thought we read that Christ is the end of the law, the end, no more for all who believe, right? Is God going to turn around and put them on my heart? No, because the laws we're reading here are not the Mosaic law, right? Angels ordained that law, the new covenant, the new laws that Jesus brought in, as we've been reading in earlier chapters here, is to believe and love, right? And which one of those laws are greater, the law of Christ, love and believe, or the law of Moses ordained by angels, right? You decide. We'll continue on here into verses 17 through 18. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds. You don't hear this taught a whole lot, or someone tries to redefine it, but here it is. About those sins, I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why won't Jesus die again? Why not offer him up another time on the cross? Because there is forgiveness of all these things. It worked, folks. There's no more payment. There's no more begging. There's no more confessing. You can if you want. I'm not saying that it's bad if you do. I'm saying it doesn't activate it. You don't need to cry. It's fine if you want to cry because you're emotional. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying begging, confessing, crying, repenting, all of that. None of those things activate your forgiveness. It is indeed finished. Hear me. So what should you do? And again, I want to say it again. So what do we do? If you're telling me it's activated and Jesus died and God is never going to leave me or forsake me, what are you saying I should do, Mike, when I sin? And again, it's very, very simple, folks. Let's get out of this crazy, lifeless religion solution for what we should do when we sin. It's very simple. Stop doing it. That is the only action. Matter of fact, if you want to do something else aside from stop doing it, yes, you should repent from sin, but that's not what activates it. The only other thing you really might want to do is just look up and say, God, thank you that I don't have to run around like these Jewish people feeling dirty and empty and feeling like you are disgusted with me. You made me right. You made me close. You made me blameless. I believe you when you said it is finished, that Jesus took away my sins, and I will not be facing judgment day. I will not be judged because I believe. Thank you, Jesus. All right, continuing on, verse 19 and 20, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, you go to the holy space, right? Amen, right? You're invited. What's our confidence with God coming from? Is it coming from less sin? Right? Or is it coming from something else? Right? Is it coming from your performance? Is that where your confidence is? Because you're going to be a miserable Christian if that's where you're drawing your confidence from. We draw our confidence from Christ. We trust him. We trust what he said he did for us. It's his blood that made us right with God, not your ability to repent from your outward sin. Verse 21 to 22. Again, I know I'm redundant, by the way, guys. Yes, repent of sin. We've never, ever, ever taught differently. This grace message, it offends the heck out of the religious ego. Some people cannot stand it when you say we're totally forgiven. We don't have to beg and plead. When we say that the blood worked and there's nothing you do to activate it other than believing God, what he said about Jesus, right? And it just offends the religious ego. And they take that, as Paul would say, you know, Paul taught this message of grace, right? And Paul even writes one time, well, what shall we sin more that grace should increase? Paul's defending his ministry because it sounds like, oh, Paul, that's a license to sin. Apart from works, we've been saved. I mean, once you get into chapter 4, you start realizing Paul's like, his first three chapters of Romans, sorry, we're referring to the letter of Romans. First three chapters of Romans, Paul's like sort of talking about planet Earth, all people, about we all have this problem called sin. And then when we get into chapter 4, he sort of takes a turn. If you just get stuck in the first three chapters of Romans, you're going to miss the whole context of Romans. Romans 4 begins to say, hey, but there's a solution. And guess what? It's available for all people. Chapters 1 through 3, we all have the same problem. Chapters 4 on, we all need the same solution. And then it goes, like Paul just seemingly goes crazy after that. Like, hey guys, here's the newsflash. It's free. It's a free gift to you, right? God has rescued you through faith, apart from works, lest we boast. It's a gift, Ephesians tells us, right? All right, so I digress. Let's get back in here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 22. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance. I love this. And with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. There it is again. You're to be cleansed, of a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Wow, cleanse our guilty conscience of what? Of sin, right? You got a guilty conscience? You think God's up there looking at you like, you filthy person. How dare you call yourself a Christian? You know who wants you to feel like that? Yeah, his name is Satan, the evil one. He wants you walking around feeling unqualified. You can't call yourself a Christian. Have you looked at yourself? Do you know how awful? You're not righteous. You're not holy. You're not sanctified. That message is coming from the evil one. It may sound religious, and it may sound super ominous when someone says, yeah, you need to feel very ashamed of your sin. No, you do not. You do need to stop, not for salvation, but so you can live out your identity. Your conscience should be cleansed. If you really believe what God did about our sins, I don't care what sin it is you're dealing with, and I don't care how often you're doing it. If you have any hopes of ever really living out your identity, it starts by you recognizing, you know what? Even as I sit here being stupid, God has made me clean. I am going to be presented blameless. God has truly taken my sins away. I am not the sum total of what I'm doing. I'm the sum total of who I am. I'm not in Adam. I am not dead in Adam. I am alive in Christ. I am clean. I am perfect. I am blameless. And I am excited that Jesus has made me right. So what in the world am I doing living in a life of this stupid sin? I'm going to get up and I'm going to live out my identity. I am a child of God. You've got to believe it if you want to get out of sin. If you continue to feel like you're a train wreck and not worthy of the blood of Christ, because apparently God died for you while you were sinners. He knew it. All right, I digress again. Let's keep going on. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love that. Who is the one faithful here? Remember, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's what you're to hold fast to. Be strong in the Lord. Trust in his work. Trust in his performance. Not your own, lest we boast. Remember, it is indeed a gift. It is not of you. There's nothing you do to activate this free gift that God has given all who trust in Jesus. Verse 24 through 25, I think we'll be wrapping up in a little bit here. He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, hold on here. Sometimes this is the verse. Yeah, you got to be in church. You better be in that church building. And the Bible tells us, don't forsake, assemble together. Hold on. What is the context here? First of all, go to church? My God. Yeah. Why? Because we want to be around like-minded people who love Jesus. This isn't a threat or a command. This isn't, you better go to church or God's going to get you. Look, there were no church buildings back in Christ's time. People just got together outside usually and hung out and said, hey, we're Christ. Look, you are the church, not a building. And that may offend some people. I'm not saying don't go to church. I love going to church, and I think you're going to get a lot out of it. But what is the reason? Let's not forget, because the writer just told us, don't forsake, right, assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing. But why? The writer says, here's why I'm telling you this. This is not a threat, but instead, I want you to do this encouraging one another is what it says. That's the reason we go to church, to build each other up, to motivate and draw each other closer, right? As we're like-minded people, we know who we are in Christ. And by golly, let's build each other up as we remind each other about our righteousness found only in Jesus Christ, about the eternal salvation that we already have, about total forgiveness of sins that we already have. Encourage one another, not tearing each other down, as many are in the habit of doing. All right, verses 26 to 27. Now listen very carefully. This gets a little good, and it's often mistaught. Here it goes. For if we go on sinning willfully, now remember, 10 chapters, what kind of sin have we read about? We've not read a single verse addressing outward sin. No lying, no cheating, no adultery. So this is about the sin of unbelief. Now, understanding that context, let's carefully read this. For if we go on sinning willfully, so if you go on willfully rejecting Jesus, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, what's the truth? Jesus Christ died for your sins. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the light, right? So if we go on willfully sinning after receiving that knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Losing salvation? I don't think so. In context, again, this is the sin of unbelief. Jesus is indeed the only sacrifice. And you Jewish people, if you reject the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that pays for sin, well, there's no other sacrifice left to save you. The blood of bulls and goats isn't going to do it. Point, Jews broke the law. They got wrath, right? That's what happened. If you broke the law, you got God's wrath. How much more will they suffer by rejecting Jesus, the truth, right? So the willful sin is not lying, cheating, and stealing. Should we do that? Of course not. But the willful sin being in context of this entire letter, and I challenge you to find a single mention of another kind of sin other than unbelief. That is the only kind of sin this writer has mentioned in 10 chapters of Hebrews. So we can take that to the bank. All right, so verse 28 and 29, he says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer, you seeing this, guys? How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Who's being rejected here? Well, unbelievers are. Again, you haven't seen one mention of outward sin. Who, what, was insulted, right? Who and how? Well, it was the Spirit of grace that was insulted. How? Because you rejected it. You said, no, thank you. I don't want Jesus. I'll take the law. I'll take human performance. I'll take bulls and goats. I'll take the temple. I'll take laying of hands, transfer and sin. Blood of the covenant that sanctifies, right? Who's the covenant between, right? The covenant from God under the new covenant is God could swear by no one greater, that he swore by himself, right? This new covenant, the old covenant was God and Jews. I will be your God as long as you do everything written in the book of the law. Jews said, we will indeed do everything written in the book of the law. But they didn't. God wasn't shocked. That's why we have a new covenant founded on better hopes and better promises. God swore to God, when you're faithless, I will remain faithful. And here's the newsflash. God is not ever, 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 ever going to break his promise. All right, and finally, we get to verses 30 and 31 and wrap up here. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, there's an Old Testament quote is what we're reading here. And John chapter 3:18, remember what it says. And I love this. He says, "He who believes is not judged." My friend, the scriptures tell us when Jesus returns, it will be without reference to sin. I want to encourage everyone to believe this, that Jesus died on a cross. And God has promised you that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the end of the law for all who believe, that you will indeed be presented as blameless, that you are righteous, you are holy, you are sanctified, and your only role is to believe God. Should we stop sinning, repent, and turn from sin? Oh yeah, absolutely. But are we doing that so we can get more forgiveness? No, sir, no, ma'am. We do it because that's our identity. But if you want to honor God, believe what he said, believe what Jesus did work, and let's stop questioning the goodness of God and stop pushing these methods of, you know, how we reactivate the blood. We reactivate forgiveness by something we do or say. No, no. If you've called on Jesus, you are right, righteous, you are holy, you are perfect, you are sanctified, and the more you believe it, the more you'll live it out. God bless you all.